His departure from this earth, which would be, of course, via the cross. That was the subject of heaven. But upon coming out of his sleep, as the other Gospels tell us, Peter, as he usually did, was the first to say something, said to the Lord in verse 4, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias or Elijah." Now, the other Gospels will tell us that waking up out of the sleep, Peter wished not what he said. He didn't know what he was saying. And another Gospel tells us that he spoke because he wished not what to say. It was a grand occasion, and there have ever been an occasion where you think, well, it demands that I say something. And so you say something, you soon realize that you don't know what you're saying. Well, both were true of Peter. And it was actually in ignorance he said this. What a wonderful occasion. Let's make three shrines or three tabernacles, one for the great lawgiver and one for the great prophet, and of course, one for thee, Lord. And God, because of Peter's ignorance, taught him a lesson in a very gentle way. While he was yet speaking, a bright cloud overshadows him. And a voice from heaven says, "As the lawgiver and the prophet disappears, and says of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Never mind the lawgiver anymore. It's not the word of the Old Testament prophet now in that sense. But it's my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. Hear ye him. And then, as they fell on their face in fear, and after they lifted up their eyes, we read in verse 8, they saw no man save Jesus only. You know, it's those two little words that I believe is the essence of our Christian gospel and our Christian faith and our Christian worship and our Christian service. Jesus only. Those two words. You know, we live in a world today that will accept to some degree Jesus as a teacher among teachers, as a prophet among prophets, as an example, as a Christmas babe who somehow emanated the spirit of giving and so on. And to some degree, they'll accept him as one among the great religious leaders, so to speak. But I'll tell you the word they have difficulty with is that word only. But God overshadows it, and they see no man but Jesus only, that he is exclusively God's Son, and God is well pleased with him, and he's the one we're to listen to. That is Jesus only. You know, on September 15th, at that great prayer time in Washington, D.C., in the face of tragedy, there were all types of religious faiths represented. And someone prayed in the name of, to God, in the name of Abraham and Muhammad and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was great applause to that, connecting them all together. Our faith stands on the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus only. And there will be a price to pay for that, I believe, in these times. Why do we stand? Why are we out of sync with everybody else? Why are we bigoted, as some would say? Why are we so narrow-minded? Why do we stand on these two little words that came through here, Jesus only? Well, he's the only one. He's the only one that ever walked this earth in a human body who was eternal. You know, Colossians 1:17 says, by him, the Lord Jesus, all things consist, and he was before all things. You know, as John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. He was already there in the beginning. He is the one who, in the words of Matthew, or I should say Micah 5:2, that babe born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. He is the eternal one who came in that body. That's why, one of the reasons, it's Jesus only. And when he came in that body, he was just not some prophet in touch with God. He was just not some lawgiver that had a moral standard of social values and was teaching us a good example. He was God manifest in the flesh. You know, that's why it's Jesus only. As Colossians 1:19 says, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Not just a prophet in touch with God. God manifest in the flesh. In the words of Colossians 2:9, in him again dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and as it earlier said in Colossians 1, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwells. You see, we learn in verses like John 1:18
that no man has seen God at any time. But it goes on to say, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, he is the complete revelation of God the Father. Our faith is not just God, I say that reverently, but it's the revelation of God in his Son. He hath declared him. The Greek word is where we get the word exegesis. He's interpreted him. He's revealed him. You know, as Colossians also says in verse 15 of chapter 1, who is the image of the invisible God? That word image is the Greek word icon. It's today in TV cameras, they have an iconoscope. It comes from that word. It means likeness. So that when you see the football player on your screen, you're seeing the likeness of the real thing. So the image you see, where you see the man with the muscles and everything else, what you're seeing, you're not seeing the actual person, but you're seeing the exact likeness of him. He's the image of the invisible God, the likeness, of the icon of him. That in Christ, when you've seen him, you've seen the Father. He is the fullness of the Father dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's why it's Jesus only. And though he came in the flesh, he's the only person who ever walked this earth who never sinned. That's why we stand on Jesus only. He was the Son of Man, yet he was the Son of God. You know, it's interesting, as the different writers by the Holy Spirit write about the Lord Jesus Christ and want to tell you about his sinlessness, they will do it by the Holy Spirit, but their own personalities will come through. You take, for example, Peter. As we saw in this lesson here, he was the first to speak, as he often was the first to speak, and sometimes his mouth would get him in trouble. But when he wants to tell you about the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 2:22, he'll put it this way, who did no sin, nor was any guile found in his mouth. He'll talk about his actions and his mouth, that they were without sin. And then you get to John, who was a man of inner love and emotion. He would talk about the inner part of man, the love and so on. And when he wants to tell you about the sinlessness of this Son of God, he will put it this way in 1 John 3:5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. There's no sin even in him. And when you get to Paul, that great man of revelation and knowledge and mysteries, the man of knowledge, he will tell you about the sinlessness of Christ in verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21. He'd say, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't even know sin in that sense of the word. And then the writer to the Hebrews, who is unnamed, who is challenging the people to come unto Christ without the camp, to go outside the camp without the camp, will tell you about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 4:15. That he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, or sin apart. That's why it's Jesus only. He's before all things. He is God in the flesh. In fact, he's the very creator. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made, says John 1:3. That's why our faith stands in the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ only. Not only that, his death is the only death that has power to remove sin before God. Theologians call it efficacious. You see, a lot of people die, but their death does nothing to remove sin. But we read in verses like 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It has power to remove sin, for he satisfied God in that sacrifice. As Revelation 1:5 tells the believer, unto him that loved us and washed us or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. It's Jesus only, for his sacrifice has removed the believer's sin. It's Jesus only, for he's the only one God ever raised from the dead with a glorified body never to die again. This Jesus hath God raised up, Acts 2:32. No other religious quote relater, their bodies are still in the grave. You go to Jerusalem, I'll tell you, the grave's empty. You know, we were standing at the supposed empty tomb, and the rock was rolled away, and a lady of a group in front of us, she knocks on the rock, you know. And I thought, what is this lady doing? And she turns to us with a smile on her face and says, praise the Lord, nobody's home. You see, it's the only one that God was pleased to raise from the dead my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he's raised with a glorified body, and not only raised, as we said this morning, he's the only one on the right hand of God, which is the highest position of power in all the universe, which God the Father gave him. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. He's the only one who is heir of all things. He's going to inherit the world. He's going to be King of kings, by whom also he made heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. Listen to Psalm 2:8, what God says. Ask of me, speaking of the Son, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. He's the only one God's going to entrust this world to as King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we make no apologies in saying we don't think we're racist or bigoted or narrow-minded. Because of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, it is Jesus only. And God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. With that in mind, I'd like you to go to Psalm 2, please. The second Psalm. Psalm chapter 2. God asked a question in Psalm 2. You look at verse 1. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen or the pagan or the nation rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. They're against God and they're against his anointed, his Messiah. Not only happened at the cross, it continues to happen. Verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth into heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The nations even today are raging against the Lord and his anointed. But look what God says in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Then look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The nations are raging. They take counsel together, and they're really against two things. They're against the Son of God, the person of Christ, and they're against the place where God is going to rule this world. Look again at verse 6, against the person and the place. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The holy hill of Zion is another name for Jerusalem, Israel. That is the chosen city of God, where his kingdom will be, where his son will be unveiled as Lord of lords and kings of kings. And his person of his son will sit on the holy hill of Zion. Today the nations are against Israel and Jerusalem. And there's a spiritual powers behind it, because God's Son is going to sit enthroned there and rule the world, and the word of the Lord will flow out from Jerusalem. They're against the person, and they're against the place. You listen carefully in all this terrorism. It takes you back to Jerusalem, Israel. Right now, on that Temple Mount, is not the temple, but is the Dome of the Rock. And if you could read Arabic inscribed in that great tourist attraction, I have it written down here, and here's exactly what it says. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, is but a messenger of Allah, and his word which he cast upon Mary and the Spirit from him. Allah is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. It is not for Allah to take for himself any offspring. Glory be to him. Praise be to God who has not taken unto himself a son, who has no partner in sovereignty, nor is he any protector, needs any protector on account of weakness. That's on the holy hill in Zion right now. And if Satan can annihilate Israel, it proves God's word wrong. It keeps the sun from being unveiled. The stakes are high. That's why everything points that way. The nations are raging. Yet God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And he gives this advice at the end of the chapter in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. Now you and I as believers, we have a privilege today in enemy territory to kiss the Son. I remind you of the woman in Luke chapter 7. She came to, the Lord was at dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house, and she came in, and of course with her tears, she washed his feet, dried him with the hair, and anointed his feet with that alabaster box of ointment. And the Lord, as Simon rebuked the Lord for receiving such attention from a sinner woman, he reminded him of who is forgiven the most, will love him the most. And he reminded Simon, unlike the woman, in Luke 7:45, thou gavest me no kiss. There's many that are taken up with the teacher, the Lord Jesus. They're taken up with his ethics, his example. But they don't love him. They don't give him a kiss. They don't trust in him as the Son of God, as the Lord Jesus only. You know, you and I have the privilege of kissing the Son, of putting our trust in him, of learning the lesson that God is well pleased in him, that it's Jesus only. How can you and I kiss the Son? Well, one way we can love him and stand for him in this day that denies the Son. You know, in this hour of crisis, again on September 15th, a leader stood up before the people at that prayer time, and he quoted from Romans chapter 8, where it says, death nor life nor principality of power. He went on to say, from Romans 8:39, to all religions, he said, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And seven words were left out, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no love of God experience outside of the Son. He paid the price on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's revealed the Father in his hatred for sin, but his love for the sinner in the cross. And there's, you know, we hear the term today, God bless America. America wants the blessings of God, but as a whole, they don't want the Son of God. Nor do they want the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So says Romans 10:4. And we can stand today and not just say we all love God, but we can say we're not ashamed of the Son. For whoever, you know, is ashamed of me, he said in Mark 8:38, of him also shall my Father be ashamed of. If you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and wicked generation. So in our standing and not going on with the great ecumenical spirit and saying it's Jesus only, we can kiss the Son. You know, when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And in preaching that glorious gospel, that it's in Christ only, as we are hearing today, we are in a way kissing the Son. As we obey his word, you know, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're kissing the Son. You know, tomorrow morning, Lord's Day morning, as you gather in the assembly, and you break the bread, and drink the cup, and you do it from the heart, in the eyes of God, you're kissing the Son. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, speaking of the bread and the cup, this do in remembrance of me. And he adds in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Kissing the Son in a world that doesn't. As God would view humanity, he would see political gatherings and terrorist gatherings and religious gatherings that would talk about tradition and penance and rituals and philosophy and say Jesus was a great example or that he might be the Son, but there's not total salvation through faith in him. And he'll see all this. Then he sees a group of believers. They say, no, he's Lord. He's Jesus only. It's his death that takes away my sin. And they see the bread broken and the cup drank, which is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. And as we pour out our hearts, the brothers vocally and the women silently, and offer up that alabaster box, so to speak, and break it, and anoint the Lord Jesus, we give him a kiss. And he won't be able to say, thou gavest me no kiss. Kiss the Son. It pleases God. God is pleased with him. And he wants us to kiss him. It's the issue today. And in our daily life, and at this, as we gather in the assembly, we're not wasting our time. We're doing something in a world that doesn't kiss the Son. We're kissing the Son. You know, that pleases the heart of God. You know, if somebody hurt your children and abused them, would you go golfing with them on Monday? You say, well, I don't think I'd be good friends with them. You see, if you do not deal with the issue of God's Son, then how do you expect God to accept you? It's when we trust the Son. You know, I'm going to close with this poem, which is a hymn. We're familiar with John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, but he also wrote this, and here's his words. What think you of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. As Jesus appears in your view, as He was beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath are your lot. Some take Him to be a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in this blood, nor on His protection rely, unless I were sure He is God. Now, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. May God encourage you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ only in these difficult times.